Well, we're going to do our Bible reading from God's Word this morning, which is going to be jumping around a few different places, so I hope you're ready this morning. And our first reading is going to be from Matthew chapter 7, which I'm told is page number 972 in your church Bibles. So that's Matthew chapter 7, and it's from verse 13. So Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the road that leads to eternal life, and only a few find it. Now if you flick over to Mark chapter 10, verse 17. So that's Mark chapter 10, verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." "Teacher," he declared, "all these I have kept since I was a boy." Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Two more passages. If you flick over to Luke chapter 9. That's Luke chapter 9. It's the end of the chapter, verse 57. So Luke chapter 9, verse 57. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God." And then last but not least, staying in Luke, going to chapter 19. So that's Luke chapter 19 from verse 1. So Luke 19, verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore tree, fig tree, to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "Has he gone to be the guest of a sinner?" But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Let us pray as we come to look at God's word. Lord, we pray as we come to look at what you have to say to us this morning, that you will open our hearts. Lord, some may have never heard your word before. Some may have heard it over years and years, but things have never clicked. And Lord, some may have gone all their lives to church. And we pray, Lord, whatever situation we find ourselves in, that you will build us up this morning, this evening, that you will convict when we need conviction, Lord, and soften our hearts to you when we need our hearts opened. Lord, we pray, be with us, because without you, we can do absolutely nothing. So be with us this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, just one more time, I'm going to remind us of the two verses that we're going to look at this morning, as all of the verses we're going to look at are going to hinge upon these two. It relies on the broad road, the narrow gate and the wide gate. So that's in Matthew 7:13. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Now, we live in a world today where everybody wants to go their own way, don't they? They want to travel their own path. Now, the world says, well, as long as you try your best, as long as you're a good person and stay true to yourself, then surely one day you'll end up in heaven, if heaven exists. But the problem is, you can be really sincere about the way you live and still be completely wrong. You might be convinced that you're heading the right direction in life, but you can still be walking upon the wrong road. Now, I'm not sure how many of you know the story well of Wizard of Oz. We get this Dorothy who's lost in a strange land. She's far away from home. She doesn't know where she is or how to get back. And she meets these other characters that tell her how to get there. She needs to follow the yellow brick road. And it will lead her to this wizard who will help her return home. So confidently, Dorothy sets off on the path to find the wizard. But the problem is, Dorothy knows where she wants to end up. She knows that she wants to get back home. But she doesn't understand everything about the journey ahead. She doesn't know the dangers and the obstacles that will be stopping her from reaching her destination. What Dorothy needs is guidance. Is that my end of it? Oh, I see. So, and that is true of every person here this morning. We're all on this journey, and I wonder how confidently you think you know where you're going. And Jesus teaches us that there are two paths in life. There is the narrow way, which leads to life, and there is the broad way, which leads to destruction. And most people that we find are on the broad road, heading to destruction. It's quite a sad story when we look at it like that. Well, this morning, we are going to look at the different encounters that people have with Jesus to help establish which of these two roads are they walking upon. And their responses to how they react to Jesus will say exactly which road that they are upon. But I do want you to notice one thing as well. Before we look at these encounters, not a single one of them remains the same after meeting Jesus. Because after an encounter with Jesus, you cannot remain the same. Every encounter reveals something about the hearts of the people who approach him. And the same is true for us. So the question that I want you all to think about this morning is, what does your encounter with Jesus this morning reveal about the state of your heart? What does your encounter reveal about the state of your heart? So the three responses that we're going to look at this morning are these. We're going to look at the resistant heart, the indecisive heart, and the surrendered heart. So the resistant heart, the indecisive heart, and the surrendered heart. First of all, the resistant heart. Let's remind ourselves in Mark chapter 10. That's Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Titled The Rich and the Kingdom of God, or The Rich Young Ruler. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him, fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. "One thing you lack," he said. "Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me." At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, our first story really is a very sad story. On the surface, we meet this man who seems so impressive. He's a moral man, a religious man. He's got great wealth. He's successful. From the outside looking in, he's the ideal person you think is on this right road. He seems close to heaven. If anybody is, surely it must be this impressive man here. Now, has he really kept all the commands like he claims to? Well, no, he hasn't, has he? In verse 18, Jesus says, "No one is good except God alone." So Jesus could have called him out here, couldn't he? But he doesn't. Instead, he looks upon him and loves him. And I think that's probably because the man isn't trying to deceive Jesus here. He's probably being really sincere when he approaches him. Since a boy, he's tried to live his best life, a good life. He's probably tried to follow God's commands. He's done as best as he could. And he honestly believes that he is on the right road. And I hear this all the time. I hear people say, "Well, this person, they seem so caring and kind. They give so much. They pray so much. They must be on that right road." But it's not about the outward appearance, which we'll look at in a second. I hear all the time, "I've lived a good life. I take care of my family. I volunteer. I go to church. I give to charity. I try my best. Surely if there's a God, then I must be going to heaven one day. There's a lot worse people out there than me." And all of these sound sincere. But all of these make the same mistake that this man does. I don't know whether you spotted it. What must I do to inherit eternal life? This man is asking, what can he do to earn his way to heaven? Just tell him and he'll go and do it right then and there. How can he earn his way to salvation? But the gospel message is really clear, isn't it? It's not about what we can do for God. It's about what Christ has done for us. There is nothing you can do to earn your way to heaven. Absolutely nothing. It's not about praying enough, church attendance, or giving enough. You see, on this journey of two roads, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Notice how Jesus doesn't just say he's just some good teacher that the man claims. He doesn't say, "I will show you the way to go." He says, "I am the way." One of the reasons you will never be the same this morning after your encounter with Jesus is because it's not about religion. It's about a relationship, a personal relationship with Christ himself. It's an encounter with him. Can you see why so many people miss the broad road? Because the broad road, no matter how you dress it up or picture it, it takes you, you really are on the throne of your own life. Whereas the narrow road is the opposite of that, isn't it? It takes you off the throne of your own life. The reason so many people are on this road to destruction is because nobody is perfect. Each and every one of us, in our own way, has rejected God. We have all walked our own way. So many people try to reach this perfection, this perfect road, by walking upon an imperfect path. But there is one, though, who was perfect. There is one who says he can rescue us and bring us back. And that is Jesus. It's not a trick question. It's Christ. So what's the real issue that this man then faces? Well, it's not the fact that he's a wealthy man. It's because Jesus exposes his heart. He shows truly what rules this man's life. And when Jesus says to him, "Follow me," he goes away sad. Because the cost of following Jesus is too high. The cost of following this road is too difficult. He thinks that he has something better in this life than Jesus. I wonder, what is in your life that you think is more important than following Jesus? What sits on the throne of your heart? For some, it isn't money. It might be pride, lust, relationships, reputation, ambition, success, approval, control, or even, dare I say, comfort. The road is hard because Jesus can't simply be an addition onto your life. He must become Lord of it. He must sit on the throne of it. What do you let rule your heart this morning? And I do want to add another little challenge as well for the Christians here this morning. How impressive on the outside did this rich young ruler look? To everybody else, he seemed really, really impressive. But yet his heart was divided, wasn't it? What he truly wanted was wealth first and Jesus as an addition. It's possible sometimes to get so entangled in comparing ourselves to others that we forget what the core message is about. It's possible to get tangled up in outward appearance that we miss the point that Jesus is telling us. Oh, I wish my prayer life looked like theirs. I wish I knew my Bible like they did. I wish I could serve and have the gifts that they do. But words can often be without action. Memory is not the same as wisdom. And an outward appearance is not the same as private obedience. Now, there's nothing wrong with being encouraged by others and to learn from them. But be careful it doesn't become being like them. Serve God how God calls you to serve in your relationship. Inward surrender is more important than external righteousness. So the first encounter that we see with Jesus is the resistant heart. Now the second, we flick over to Luke chapter 9. It's the indecisive heart. That's Luke chapter 9, verse 57. It's at the end of the chapter. The cost of following Jesus. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But he replied, "Lord, first, let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God." Now this encounter is a little bit different. We have three men, and all of them say that they really want to follow Jesus. They are willing to follow him. And at first glance, maybe it's Jesus' response that comes off a bit unreasonable here. One man says, "I will follow you wherever you go." Another says, "Let me bury my father first." And another man says, "Let me first say goodbye to my family." Their responses all sound reasonable. They want to follow. After all, what is wrong with taking care of your family and your personal responsibilities? But as always, it's not about what they say, it's about the meaning behind the words. As we saw earlier, Jesus doesn't just address the words that are said, he exposes the heart behind them. Matthew 15:18 says, Jesus says, "The things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. And these defile them. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts." The mouth is a reflection of the heart. And these men, well, they say on the surface that they want to follow Jesus. But one by one, he exposes the true nature of where their hearts truly lie. And notice, not a single one of them responds back to Jesus. Not one of them says, "Lord, no, that's not true. You've got it wrong." Because all of them know what Jesus has said is spot on. And he knows your heart this morning too. Some people, I hear this all the time actually, they say, "Well, one day, right on my deathbed, I'm going to put my trust in Jesus. and I live my life how I want to live. And then right at the end, that's when I'm going to put my trust in Jesus. Sure, maybe there's a chance I die young, but I'll take that risk because I'll live a long and good life. But Jesus knows your heart better than you do. It's not a finessing of the system and getting around certain loopholes. That won't work on him. He knows your heart. He knows your heart better than you do. Now, the first man, I kind of picture him a little bit like the rich young ruler that we've looked after, maybe with a bit more enthusiasm. He comes up and says, "I will follow you anywhere." He's really enthusiastic, isn't he? Until now, it's probably been quite exciting to follow Jesus. Maybe he's seen some miracles that Jesus has done, and it's been exciting. He's sort of jumped on this latest trend to follow Jesus, but he hasn't counted the cost of following him. Verse 58, Jesus replies, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." The animals he quotes here, they have homes, safe spaces to rest. Like when you go home this afternoon or this evening, you go home, it's your safe space, isn't it? It's somewhere to rest. But that's not the same as the Son of Man. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head because the Son of Man, following him, requires sacrifice. It's not this glamorous lifestyle that this man seems to think it will be. And Jesus doesn't kick him out, does he? But he exposes his shallow discipleship. He talks a big game, but he's not quite prepared to follow it through. And again, in Matthew 15:8, Jesus says, "These people, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain." Your words without action mean absolutely nothing. All the time, as a school teacher, I hear the kids say, "I'm really sorry, sir. I won't do that again." Just for 5-10 minutes later, another paper plane getting thrown around the room. It's not their words that show me they're sorry, is it? It's their actions. That shows their change in behavior, that they won't do it again. You can come to church every Sunday of your life and still not know Christ. And at this point in the journey, well, Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem and ultimately the cross. He knows what is about to take place. You see, anybody can say they're a Christian, but when tough times come your way, will you still follow Christ? The narrow road is costly. Let's not mistake that. It is costly, but it leads to the only treasure that can satisfy. Now, the second man, Jesus calls directly. I kind of picture it like he catches him off guard, really. He just turns to him and goes, "Follow me." And in verse 60, he says, "Lord, first let me go bury my father." Now, I think most scholars believe here that his father hadn't actually quite died at this point. So he's probably meaning here, let me stay with my family responsibilities until one day my father does pass away. He doesn't reject Jesus, but he delays in following. He's willing to follow, but first he needs to get his affairs in order. He needs to get things ready. But delayed obedience is still disobedience. To delay Christ is to assume that there's a better moment to follow him. I'll just wait until the time is right. But Jesus calls you now, today. He doesn't say wait, he says come now. Are you postponing responding to Jesus? How long have you been postponing responding to Jesus? Maybe you haven't outright rejected him, but for now you've kind of tucked him into a corner somewhere. You'll come back to him later when there's a better time to follow. Kind of like that warning light that pops up on your dash in your car. Oh, well, I'll ignore it for the time being until it becomes a bigger issue. Is that how you're treating Jesus? But there will always be another reason to delay. And the longer that you resist, the easier it becomes to ignore. A slow heart becomes a hard heart. And finally, then, we reach the third man. Now, he might be the closest of all so far. Unlike the second, it's only going to be a short delay. It's not going to take long to say goodbye to your family, is it? Say goodbye, and then he'll come and follow. And on the surface, This sounds completely reasonable. He starts so well, doesn't he? I will follow you, Lord. He's acknowledged Jesus is Lord. He's already on the right track. However, then comes the but. But first, let me say farewell. So that's why Jesus in verse 62 responds, no one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. While plowing a field, you need to fixate on what's ahead. I think I touched on that a little bit last time when we looked at the farmer, the athlete. You need to fixate on what's ahead. You cannot focus still on what's behind. If you do, while plowing a field, I'm no expert, but I do know that if you're plowing a field, if you don't keep your eyes fixed, you will start to come off in different directions if you start to look behind. It's no good for anything. I say that as well as you're driving a motorbike. Your bike will go where your eyes fixate. This man's problem is he wants to follow Jesus, but he also wants to hold on to his old life behind him. He doesn't want to fully commit. Jesus isn't saying don't love your family. He's not trying to be unkind here, but he's exposing this man's divided allegiance. You see, all of these men wanted to follow Jesus, but all of them wanted to do it on their own terms. They wanted to give Jesus part of their life, but not everything. But Jesus makes it clear. You do not want to remain on the fence. Making no decision is a decision. Delaying Christ is a decision. The most dangerous place on the battlefield often to be is no man's land. And as Christians, examine your heart this morning as well. Is there part of your life that you'd rather stick to and not hand over to Jesus? Is there part of your old life where you're clinging on to? You've been set free from sin. You do not need to hold on to this old life behind you. Your chains have been broken. You've been set free. Stop clinging on to the past life. Which part are you keeping locked up this morning? Is it Jesus can have my Sunday but not my career? My worship but not my relationship? Is your life continually being transformed by Jesus? Last time I was down here speaking at my granddad's funeral, and one of the things that he always used to say, probably said it to you 100 times, he always used to say, it's not about what Christ did when you were first saved. What's he doing in your life today, here and now? Not yesterday, not last year. How is Christ continually transforming your life here and now this morning? What is Jesus doing in your life today? Surrender in your heart this morning to whatever it is that you're holding on to. Ask the Lord if you're not sure. Reveal the depths of your sin. Help him, the Holy Spirit, to expose your heart. You don't have to wait till later to do that. You can do that here and now. You can ask in your heart, Lord, what is it that I'm grasping onto? Where is it that I'm struggling? Or the weaker areas? Surrender your heart to Christ daily. Don't hesitate to follow on the narrow road. But finally, some of you might be asking, well, what does it actually look like then to surrender your heart? What does it mean to do that? What does it even look like? Well, now we get to our last person, Zacchaeus, in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19 from verse 1. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. But because he was so short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "Has he gone to be the guest of a sinner?" But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." Well, comparing this encounter to the others, it's night and day difference, isn't it? There is a radical transformation in Zacchaeus. It's completely different. The rich young ruler walks away from Jesus sad. The others, they hesitate, they delay, or they make excuses. But Zacchaeus responds immediately. And the funniest part about this encounter is he is the absolute last person you'd expect to be following the narrow road. To be on the narrow road. The first thing we find out, he's not won the genetic lottery, is he? He's a short man, he can't see over the crowd, and he's not helped himself at all with his career choice either, is he? He's a tax collector. Tax collectors were known for abusing their power, manipulating people, cheating them out of their money. And he admits to this later on. And worse than that, he's a chief tax collector. And even worse again, tax collectors would have been seen as traitors to their own people, siding with the Roman Empire instead. So they would have been absolute hated and despised by their people. He's built his life from cheating other people. He is the last person on earth you think is on or about to be following the right road. So that's why it's so shocking when this is the exact one person that Jesus singles out. In verse 10, Jesus says, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. You see, despite all Zacchaeus did have, his wealth, his influence, his power, something in him wasn't satisfied. There was something that was missing. So he knows that he was lost and wandering along the wrong road, which is why he sets out to find Jesus. And I wonder if you've spent your life chasing similar things as well, the career, reputation, achievements, only to set the goal higher and higher, the bar ever moving. But it never does. The goalposts always move. You can have everything outwardly, but nothing spiritually. And that's why Jesus says in Mark 8:36, "For what good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul?" And I love this comical scene that we get here, really. It's this man with wealth and power and importance, and he throws all his dignity out the window, starts climbing up this tree, just so that he can get one glimpse of Jesus. And why? Because when someone starts seeking Jesus, their pride starts to subside. He no longer cares what people think anymore. He wants just to see Christ. And then we get this incredible plot twist moment, because we've been following this character, Zacchaeus, and he's been climbing this tree, he's been seeking, trying to find Jesus. But actually, in this plot twist, we find it's Jesus that's been seeking out him. Jesus stops beneath the tree, out of all the crowds, the religious people, the noise, whatever it's going on there, and he singles out Zacchaeus. Verse 5, "When Jesus reached that spot, he looked up, 'Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today.'" When does Jesus call Zacchaeus? Now. Here, today, doesn't he? He doesn't say to him, "Go sort out your job first, clean yourself up, sort yourself out, then come back to me." He calls him now, doesn't he? And just like every person we've looked at this morning, Zacchaeus is now faced with a decision. The broad road or the narrow road? And this time, the response is completely different. Verse 6, "So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. At once he came down. Verse 8, here and now, Zacchaeus says, I give everything. There's no delay, no excuses, no bargaining back and forth. Oh, first let me do this. It's pure surrender from Zacchaeus. And the people didn't like it, did they? They begin to mutter, judging from the outward appearance. Chapter 19, verse 7. And when they saw this, they began to mutter, has he gone to be the guest of a sinner? They're thinking, if only Jesus knew who this Zacchaeus really was, he'd never bother with someone like him if they could know who he was, this chief tax collector that's cheated people. But that's the point. He does. He knows exactly who Zacchaeus is, and he came for him anyway. And he knows exactly who you are this morning as well. And he's come for you as you are too. He knows every lie, every bad thought, every wrong action, everything that you've ever done. It's a scary thought, that, isn't it? But he invites you to surrender. He died on the cross for you so that you may have eternal life, for those that put their trust in him. And we see then, what difference does this putting your trust in Jesus make? Well, look at verse 8. It's a radical transformation. But Zacchaeus stood up and said, Lord, look, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Why such a radical transformation? Couldn't he have just repaid the money that he cheated people for? Wouldn't that be enough? He gives away half. And not only that, he gives back then four times the amount. Because his wealth, his money, no longer sits on the throne of his own heart. Money is no longer Zacchaeus' God. Jesus is. This isn't Zacchaeus trying to bribe his way or earn his way to heaven. It's the evidence of genuine surrender. And that's why there's such a radical transformation. You see, sometimes religion can change people's behavior on the outside, but it's Jesus that transforms the heart within. And it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, or how far you think you've fallen. Jesus singles you out and invites you home. He offers that extension to you this morning. As we come to a close, I wonder as we look back on these two roads, which road do you say you're on? Which character do you see yourself in most of all? How do you respond to Jesus? Not tomorrow, not next week, not next year, or when's convenient. Here and now this morning. How do you respond to Jesus? We may have looked at other people on the road and their encounter with Jesus, but this is God's word. This is God speaking to you. How will you respond to your encounter with Jesus this morning? Will you leave this morning's service? Will you walk away? Will you delay? Will you hesitate? Or will you surrender your heart here and now to the God who calls you home? Like in verse 9, will salvation come to your house today? Is the road hard? Yes. Is it costly? Yes. Will you lose things? Yes. But is it worth it? Absolutely. Absolutely. And to those who are Christians here, what are you gripping onto this morning? What is it that you'd rather the Lord not change in your heart? What's causing you to look back? Is there a way that your heart grows stubborn this morning? Remember who sits on the throne of your heart. Remember the one who has broken your chains and set you free. Ask him to reveal anything this morning that your heart does cling on to. Help ask him to make it clear this week in your life. Let the Spirit continue to change your life day after day. Remember, the road we walk on is not easy. That is why the gate is narrow. People do not want to follow Christ. But how worth it will be to have eternal life with him in eternity one day. One of the most famous phrases in The Wizard of Oz is, "There's no place like home. The narrow road leads to the narrow gate. It's not a place in this world, but a place secure in eternity. We follow the road because we know exactly where it leads, to that narrow gate. It leads to where we belong, with Christ at home in eternity. Which road will you follow?" Let's pray. Lord, as we look at these two different types of roads this morning, we are thankful for those that can say that we follow this road, not off anything we've done, not off anything we've earned or deserved, but completely and utterly through what Christ has done on the cross. Through his blood being shed, we can thank the Lord that we are saved. And that we can remember this assurance that our chains are broken, that we don't have to go back to this life of sin because we've been set free from it. It is no longer our master. Instead, we follow a Christ who has defeated sin on the cross, who has given us a place in eternity. And Lord, we pray that although this road that we walk on, we know is hard, we know it's difficult, and those that are struggling this morning and finding that really hard and difficult, Lord, we pray they'll be reminded of the gate that is to come, the place that that road leads, and the promise that Christ will be with us through that whole journey, that he never leaves us, that he never forsakes us, that this road that we looked at, it's not a guessing game or a chance, will we get there? It's a promise for those that trust in Jesus. And Lord, we are so thankful that we do not have to do anything apart from trusting you, Lord. Thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for saving us. And Lord, we pray for those who've not yet put their trust in Christ. Lord, if there are those here this morning that have come to the realization, maybe it's after years of going to church, or maybe it's just the first few weeks. Lord, we pray, even those on the camps, wherever it may be, Lord, those who have realized that they are in desperate need of a Savior. Those that realize maybe they were delaying, maybe they were walking away from Jesus, but now they want to put their trust in him. Now you've opened their eyes. You've revealed yourself to them. Lord, we pray for them that they will be welcomed into the kingdom. We thank you there is rejoicing in heaven for each and every one of them. So Lord, we pray, be with them this morning as well. In Jesus' name, amen.